Amen. Were you blessed by that? Amen. Despite mixed feelings, as Pastor Maggie asked this morning, is anybody excited today? Amen. I want you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 12 and just hold your place there. We're going to go through a number of scriptures this morning. This is not a typical Sunday morning sermon. It is a message to you concerning a new endeavor. I believe that everyone here is familiar. If we have any visitors who do not know what's going on, we are about to enter into some major changes in the new year, change of location, and an expansion of our ministry. And so you'll kind of understand that as I go through the message today. So just keep your place in Genesis chapter 12 as we go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day and for this time of giving praise and honor and glory to you. Lord, we pause to worship you and to ask you to lead us, to guide us. Lord, I yield myself to you as a willing vessel. Lord, I come today not as a preacher, but as a pastor, as a shepherd, as a leader, asking you to anoint me, Lord, today for the word that I'm to bring. Lord, that you would stir in the hearts of your people and that you would help us to continue to focus upon you and you alone. Lord, that as we follow you in the days ahead, we will see much fruit because of obedience to you. And I just pray that you give me the words to speak and that I not stray from that which you have shown me, that the message is clear and concise and that everyone is able to grab hold of it. I pray for good soil in our hearts today, that the word would drop like precious seed, that it might take root and it might bring forth a harvest. And Lord, I just thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. There are some things, a few, of which I'm certain over the years that I've learned. They have been proven in my life. Here is one. When God says, follow me, when God says, get up and go, when God says, obey me, when God says, do this or do that, he will always provide these three things. Number one, his presence. Number two, his provision. And number three, his power. And I can tell you that from the Word of God. I can tell you that from my own life. And I can tell you based upon the Word of God and not my word. I promise you that when God tells you to do something, when God calls you to take a step of faith and you know that God is speaking to your heart, though it may seem that you're stepping on shaky ground and though it may seem that you're stepping out over a chasm, God will always provide exactly what you need, and he will always provide these three things: his presence, his provision, and his power. And why would you want to go without any of those three things? Amen. Likewise, to refuse to obey, to refuse to follow, is to risk the loss of all of these things, is to risk staying in a place without his presence, without his provision, and without his power. So those of you that hunger and thirst after the Lord and desire to be obedient to him, I know that you would agree that you don't want to be in a place where you don't have his presence, his provision, and his power. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. God called Abraham, or Abram at this point in his life, and in order for Abram to experience what God had for him, he had to get up and go. God gave him a promise. The promise had many good things wrapped up in it. But he had to get up and he had to go. He had to take the step of faith and to follow. Now, a side note in this principle is that it is always costly. There are many who want to follow after God and they want all the blessings of God, but they don't want the cost of following after God. Our salvation is free, but following Christ is costly. That's why he said, let a man count the cost and then take up his cross daily and follow me. To follow after him in a life of blessing and a life of receiving the things that he has promised you is costly. There are sacrifices and there are things which you will leave behind. It is always costly to follow Christ. 14 years ago, Maggie and I heard this same type of call. Most of you are familiar with the story. We had to leave many things behind. We had to leave that which was familiar, that which we had known all of our life. There were aspects of the move to Arizona that were exciting, a walk of faith, seeing God do new things in our lives, and it was a wonderful and a time of great excitement. And there were things that, you know, there are always some things you're glad to leave behind, amen? But there are then things that you don't want to leave behind. And there are things that are painful because you leave behind people that you love and you follow after God. You have to lay down some things and you have to pay the price of being obedient, just that price alone, just to be obedient. And to step out somewhere that's uncomfortable, somewhere that's new, and perhaps to face fear in order to follow after God. That's what Abram had to do in order to leave his land and to leave family and to go to a place where God would show him, not even knowing where God was going to take him when the call initially came. So it means stepping out on unfamiliar ground, and it means a cost. But in this task, this endeavor that we took, we knew that we would experience these three things: God's presence, God's provision, and God's power. And he has never failed to provide either of these three things for us. Now I'll come back to this part of our history as a church and how it has bearing upon this new endeavor which is before us. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 13. I just want to walk you through some passages of Scripture where we find ourselves right now. We can find ourselves in the Word of God. Exodus 13, beginning with verse 20. So they took their journey from Succoth and camped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and by night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Now, most of you are familiar with this story, and this pillar of cloud by day, which was fire by night, lit up the entire encampment of the Israelites, and it represented one thing. It was one thing. It literally was one thing. It was the manifest presence of God in the midst of his people. It was the glory of God. If you want to truly understand the theology of Old and New Testament, it was Christ. It was the great I Am. It was the very God Jehovah in their midst, who was in the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, manifesting his presence to a people who did not have the indwelling Holy Spirit in Old Testament times, did not have spiritual eyes to see, that they may look upon something real and something tangible. And every time the pillar of cloud lifted, it meant break camp, pack up the tabernacle, let's get ready and let's move, because God is taking us somewhere else. Exodus chapter 40. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not journey till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and fire was over it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all of their journeys. There's a principle that's to be gleaned from this passage of Scripture and the one previous. You cannot know where God is leading you if your eyes are not upon Him. If your eyes are not upon the presence of Christ, if you're not wanting Christ's presence in your life, how are you going to know where He wants you to go? And as individuals, not just as a church, as individuals, How are you going to know His will for your life? You plan out your life. You make choices. You decide, this is what I'm going to do. That is what I'm going to do. And you spend years planning out and plotting the course of your life, only to find out 20 years down the road that God had a different plan for your life. Because you weren't looking at the pillar of cloud or the pillar of fire. You weren't looking at the presence of Christ in His Word. You weren't searching out His will for your life and saying, God, what did you create me for? What is the purpose for my life? Instead, you went your own way. It's like the Israelites, if they had just let the pillar of cloud arise and leave, and then they break camp and they go the other direction. But that's not what they did. Because they had someone in their midst that was saying, no, we go after God. And that was Moses and also Joshua. And so whenever the pillar of cloud lifted, they broke camp, they packed up the tabernacle, they loaded all of their belongings on their carts, and they followed the pillar of cloud that led them by day. Turn to Joshua chapter 3. A new image, not the pillar of cloud. Joshua chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. All the way through the Old Testament, God is teaching us. He's teaching His people through types and shadows, through symbolic things, through real things, through objects, through rituals, through all of these things, so that when we become in the new covenant a people who are filled with the Spirit of God, we understand everything that He was saying through these Old Testament images. I want you to understand that the Old Testament stories, they are reality, they are history, they really happened, and those things existed. But for us who have been born again by the Spirit of God, all of it was a classroom. All of it is a course in how to walk with God. All of their wanderings in the wilderness, all of their following, their packing up, all of the images of lambs being slaughtered and of angels in the tabernacle and all of these various things, they all speak to us of heaven realities that God wants us to understand when we follow after Him in the Spirit. So in Joshua chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Acacia Grove and came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over. So it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. And Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. The Ark of the Covenant, which was inside of the tabernacle, and which rested there in the Holy of Holies, it was above that, above the tabernacle, that the pillar of cloud by day and fire by night was manifest. And it was directly over that because you can't separate the two. It was the Ark of the Covenant where the priest went in into the most holy place that the Shekinah glory of God was the most manifest. There in the Holy of Holies where there was no light from the sun or the moon or any candlestick, there was the light of God, the presence of God, to teach us things about God. And so when they packed up camp and they began to move, it was such a holy representation of God that the people were not allowed. The priests could not even touch the ark with their hands. There were poles that went through rings on the ark, and they bore the ark upon their shoulders. And here in this story, the people are going to their new home. They're passing from the wilderness into the land that has been promised to them. Moses has died, and now Joshua is taking the people into the promised land. The Jordan River is going to dry up by the command of God. It's going to back up just like the Red Sea did when Moses came across. And they're going to walk through the riverbed carrying the Ark of the Covenant. And Joshua tells the people, you be sure to go after it. You be sure to follow it. Again, the Ark of the Covenant represents Christ. It represents God's presence in the midst of His people. It represents the perfect will of God. You follow with all of your heart after God, and He will always lead you in the right direction. And so they began to follow. And the reason He said, you see, types and shadows always fall short of the glory of Christ. He says, keep some distance between you and it. Well, we don't have to keep any distance between us and Christ. We follow right with Him. He is with us. He dwells in us, but He's leading and we follow. But the reason for the distance was so there would be enough space so that all the people could see the direction that they were going. They could see the ark ahead of them instead of a mob of people crowding around it. So the reason or the importance of this was that the ark was going to be leading the way. The presence of God is leading the way. And He says, you follow after it. Wherever the ark goes, that's where you are to go. And wherever the children of Israel went, following after the ark of God, following after the leadership of Moses and then Joshua and the priests as they bore the ark, God always provided those three things. His presence, His provision, and His power. We see it over and over as they, even in their wilderness wanderings, when they murmured and they complained against God, still He provided for them His presence, His power, and His provision. Can anybody here testify that God, since you were saved, has always given you His presence, His provision, and His power? Amen? So we have this image of the ark. And in this image, I want you to see that the leaders lifted up the ark. They carried the poles upon their shoulders so that in the presence of all the people, the ark was foremost. And I'm telling you that wherever God leads us and whatever God does in our lives, we, as people of God, we are to lift up Christ. We are to lift up the very presence of God. We are to lift up the revelation of Christ before the people of God. And whenever we keep our eyes as a corporate people upon Jesus Christ, He will never fail to lead us. He will never fail to give us His presence, His provision, and His power. And those things are so important. They had not passed this way before. We as a congregation in some ways have passed the way that we're about to go before, and yet in other ways we have not. And so we will need to keep our eyes upon our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All of these passages speak especially about God's presence. Now I want you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 1 through 9. About a month or month and a half ago, I met with each one of you on Sunday night, shared a new direction with you that the Lord is taking us, and I read this scripture to you. Beginning with verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, get away from here and turn eastward, and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. You see, sometimes the cloud moves, and sometimes the brook dries up. You'll find it in your personal walk with God, and you'll find it as a corporate body of believers. Sometimes the cloud moves. I know that we don't run around looking for it to move month by month. We stay where God tells us to stay, and we do what God tells us to do. I've known people in all through the years of ministry that are like, oh, well, maybe I'm supposed to be doing this for God, or maybe I'm supposed to be doing that for God. And they'll commit to one thing for a month or two, and then they're not doing that anymore because God has told them to do this. That's not the way God does. Until you hear something definite from God, you keep doing the last thing that He showed you. You don't just jump up and do something new every month. Oh, I think I'll minister with the youth this month. And next month, I think I'll do the adult this. And next month, I think, oh, I'm called to worship ministry. And this month, I'm called, and you can't settle down. And I'm not even preaching at anybody in this church because I don't think we have that. But I'm saying I've seen that a lot over the years in ministry. And it's like, well, I don't know. Maybe God wants me to do it. God will make it clear. I even preached a message a couple of months ago about knowing the will of God. If you want to do God's will and you are willing to do God's will, you'll do God's will. He will lead you. He will guide you. And you don't have to worry that you've missed God's will. But sometimes in your walk with God, the cloud moves. And God will be faithful to show you when His cloud is moving and that He wants you to follow Him. He has a direction for you to go. Sometimes He sends you to a brook and then the brook dries up. He provides miraculously at that brook. The ravens came and fed Elijah. Then the brook dried up and it was the hand of God. And God said, now I want you to go to the widow at Zarephath. And how many of you know that when He went to the widow at Zarephath, there was a supernatural miracle, more than one, that took place there. And so he not only knew God's presence, he followed after God when He said to go, and he knew God's provision. He didn't have to worry that God would provide for him. And not only did he have God's provision, he had God's power, and he saw the miraculous hand of God. We have seen all of those things. We know them to be true. And I'm certain that when we follow God, we will always know His presence, His provision, and His power. God is a God of new beginnings. How many can say, praise God for that, because I was once lost, now I'm found. I was once a sinner, but now I'm saved. I once was being destroyed by sin, and now I have been set free and I've been delivered, and the power of God resides within me. I'm a new creation in Christ. That's what it's all about. Is that He takes us and we are no longer the person that we used to be. So many come so close to that. So many follow just, they come so close, but they never fully give themselves to the Lord to experience the true transformation of their lives. And yet the power of God is there for that at any time. We measure our lives in years. Unfortunately, some of us have been measuring longer than others. And we stand on the brink of a new year. It's a good time to take stock of our lives. I'm not a big proponent of New Year's resolutions because usually they're made in our own strength and they go out the window within a month. But it's a good thing to stop and say, God, what do you have for me this year? What do you want? What expectation would you put upon my heart? What do you want me to have faith for this year? And is there anything that's not pleasing in my life that you'd have me to leave behind and to turn my life more fully over to you? God, I want to do your will this year. I want to follow after you this year, and I don't want anything hindering between me and you. What a good time to do that as we enter into another year. To let God stretch us. To let God cause us to reach up in faith for new things. And to make us more like His Son. As individuals, we're to follow Christ. We're to keep our eyes upon the ark as individuals. To set about doing the Father's will in our own personal lives. Whether it's in the workplace, in the family, in the home, wherever you are, that you would do the will of God for your life this year. As a church, it's a time to follow Him in a new endeavor, a new walk, a new place, a new stretching of ourselves. Turn with me to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, in the Gospels we read of how Jesus called His disciples, simply saying, follow me. This is the cloud. This is Christ. This is I am. And He looks at them and He just says, follow me. Follow me, Simon Peter. I'll make you a fisher of men. Follow me. Here in Luke's account of it, we read in a little more detail concerning the event where He called Peter, James, and John. This focuses upon Peter in chapter 5, verses 3 through 6. Then He got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, that's Peter, and asked him to put out a little from land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. See, the cloud was passing by. The ark was moving on by. Jesus says, follow me. But in this incident, he told Peter, he said, launch out into the deep. And it was a picture. God's word is so amazing. It's you can't look at any part of it that you don't see types and shadows and pictures of not only the reality of what was happening historically in that moment, but the deeper word of the Holy Spirit to us. What was he saying to Peter when he said, launch out into the deep? He was saying, go out where you have not planned to go. Go to that place where you think there's not going to be any catch, because from now on, you're going to depend entirely upon me to harvest fish. You're not going to do it in your own strength, and you're not going to do it in your own way. You're going to go where I tell you to go. And it was a story. It was a picture of the entire rest of Peter's life. That he would go where Jesus says to go, and he would harvest men for the Lord Jesus Christ. That he would carry the word of the kingdom of God. That he would spread his net. And even as Jesus prophesied when he was an old man, that they would bind him and they would carry him away, and he would be crucified on a cross like his master. There's something in those words where Jesus says, launch out into the deep. He says it to every one of us if we will hear his voice. Launch out into the deep. Let down your nets. And when you do, there will be a great harvest. Peter has to take a step of faith. And in response, there is a harvest. And God's telling you as a church today, launch out. Launch out. It's time to launch a ship. It's time to leave something behind. There's always a cost. It's time to forsake some things, and it's time to go somewhere that may be different and uncomfortable a little bit, and yet to move into something that's new and exciting and watch God do something new in our lives. When we do, when the cloud moves, when the ark is taken up, Jesus is lifted up and our eyes upon Him, and we follow after Him, there will always be God's presence, His provision, and His power. Turn to Acts chapter 8. Sometimes God has to nudge us. Sometimes we don't hear Him so clearly, and He has to push us out of the nest. Sometimes He has to allow some trouble to come in order to get us to move out of our comfort zone. In chapter 8, verses 1 through 8, now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered, I want you to listen closely with spiritual ears. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. You see, God allowed persecution to come to the church in Jerusalem because the first church, the church in Jerusalem, was so comfortable that they would have never done what Jesus told them before He ascended. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. baptizing everyone in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, making disciples in all nations, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. But you don't do that sitting in Jerusalem. And so God had to scatter them. And when they went, once He nudged them and once they went, God backed up what He had told them to do with His power, His provision, and His presence. And the cloud went before them once again. Sometimes, as we have shared with this congregation, sometimes a grain of wheat must fall to the ground and die in order to bring forth much fruit. That grain, when Jesus speaks those words, that grain is the soulish self-life. The self-life, our own will, has to fall to the ground and die that God might have His way through us and bring forth much fruit. It is the soulish self-life, and that's what Jesus says, but it's manifested sometimes in our own dreams, our own desires, our own plans, even our Isaacs. Remember Abraham? Those things that God has given us. And yet God says, go up on Mount Moriah, Abram, and sacrifice your son, your only son, whom you love. Testing Abraham's faith and his love for God. 14 years ago, beginning in our home here on East 8th Avenue, green right off the farm, we began holding services, passing out flyers, began the work of establishing a new congregation for the Lord. Now, many pastors go out, and praise God that they're able to do this. Many pastors go out and they plant new churches accompanied by a sizable group from the mother church. Sometimes 40 or 50 people, sometimes more than that, are sent out to establish a new church. And they are blessed because they have tested leaders and they have committed Christians who are going with them, who have followed the Lord for some time in their lives. And so basically they just begin to do church in a new place and reach out to the community and new people come. We began with only our family. And on the first Sunday, two senior ladies who came for service having received a flyer. I had been told in Georgia that establishing a church this way was the hardest thing that any pastor can ever do. And I was determined whether that was, I know it was the Spirit of God that put it within my heart. I also know I had some arrogance mixed in that God had to deal with over the years. But I can tell you that they were right. It is the hardest thing that anyone, any pastor, any ministry leader can ever do. And I share this history to share with you the importance of your part in this. The reason that I share that some go out with a large group. We've reached a unique place in the life of Faith Harvest Church. We have actually had times of more membership than this. But we have never had, and I know that this will be tested, and yet it's true and must be stated again. We've never had so many committed believers willing to do the will of God, walking in unity of purpose. It's the greatest blessing that I've ever known in ministry. We have never had more solid, unified leadership able to work hand in hand, side by side. And now we are being called upon to let our grain of wheat fall to the ground and die. Our plans, our ways, our Isaac, that we might produce more fruit. And I am certain that if we keep our eyes on the ark, if we go where the cloud says go and we keep Jesus foremost, there will be much fruit. And we will have the three things that always accompany following the cloud: God's presence, God's provision, and God's power. We're being called to launch out into the deep. How many of you have ever been out into the deep at the ocean? Even if you love the ocean like I do, it's a little unnerving to get out from land, to know that there are currents that can take you out and know that you're in deep, dark water that you can't see what's beneath you. Dun, 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 dun. You know, Jaws. To launch out into a place of uncertainty, a place of some discomfort. We're being called to pack up our tabernacle and follow Jesus. You, if the Lord can convey this to you today, how privileged you are. See, with all of the struggles and the difficulties of establishing a church, I would not trade the blessing of having been a part of this and having you part of my life and what God has done in this place for anything. It's worth the cost. It's worth following hard after God. And it was a privilege and has been a privilege to do that. And I'm praying that you will understand what a privilege it is to be a part of developing two congregations and eventually three or more where there was one. That you'll understand it's more than our relationships. It's more than our fellowship. It's more than what feels good or comfortable to us. It's the kingdom of God. It's what we're called to do. Planting churches is one of the most effective means of evangelism. Everywhere that Paul went, he didn't just preach the gospel. He planted churches and established leadership so those churches could continue to grow. And then they sent out people to plant churches. That is the way the early church evangelized the known world. The first time we launched out to plant a church, we had no one but our family at first. This time we will have two groups with strong Christians, tested leadership, who have made the commitment to follow Christ and to follow in this endeavor. How blessed we are. Next Sunday morning, we will be meeting at two new locations. But I want to stress to you, it's the same cloud. It's the same cloud. You didn't draw your strength, your discipleship, the good feelings that you had, or all the things that you've enjoyed being part of the body of Christ here. You didn't get it from these bricks and mortar. You got it from the presence of Christ in the midst of His people, the love that He sheds abroad in the midst of His people. The only thing that changes is the landscape. As the tabernacle moved through the wilderness, the landscape changed. But it was the same cloud and it was the same congregation of people. Some of you will commit to one location, some to another, and some of you, until God tells you, you'll go to both. But wherever you settle, God will need your talents and your help to grow that congregation. I've tried to stress, and it's hard to know exactly because we get the light on the path that we need at the moment. We don't get the full picture. But what I've tried to stress is, yes, we are one body. And so right now, this is one church in two locations and eventually three locations. But you know, down the years, as those churches grow, it means they will be, we'll always be a network, we'll always be a family, and we can do things to maintain those relationships, and we will. But you get to be a part of planting, no matter which one you go to, you're part of a new church plant that will eventually grow and hopefully send out people to plant another church. You know, it becomes exponential. You plant two, you plant three, and then those each plant one, that's double. And it just grows if Jesus doesn't come first. You know, a lot of the established leadership, I know it because of where they live and all, they'll be at the East Mesa location. Those that will be here in the downtown Mesa location, this will still be an outreach ministry. Not that Val Vista won't, but that this one will continue the way that we've always done here in downtown Mesa, or however God leads. But I want you to understand that if you're coming to this one, God's going to raise up, bring in new people and raise up leadership in this church. Everyone is going to be needed for their gifts and their talents to pour their lives into this, just as we have when we moved into this place or when we moved into the previous building. Now it is truly an expansion of the work of God in a new way. And it's a great thing. You know, I have had only one or two, and I tend to be, I may not show it very much to you, but I'm a very sentimental person. And I sometimes get caught up thinking about, you know, good times in the past or whatever. I can look back too easily. I have to put those things behind me and move forward each day in my life. And I could easily become very emotional. But I've only had just a little twinge or two of like, I love this place. Because I am so excited about what God's doing. It's so much more important than this place. So as we move forward, I want to move in faith for these three things. And this is what I'm asking you to believe God for. I've already stated them. Number one, His presence. Because it's the same cloud, and we're the same people, and it's the same gospel. It's Jesus that we want. We want, everywhere we go, we want it to be about Jesus Christ. Not about country club Christianity. Not about what feels good, about sacrificial following after Christ Himself. Don't let the change in the landscape upset you. Pitch your tent. One of the beautiful pictures to me of the Old Testament is that wherever the Israelites went, and I know I've preached this before, but wherever the Israelites went, they set up camp. According to tribes, in the four directions, north, south, east, and west, extending out with the tabernacle in the center. And there was the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And all of the tents from each direction faced that miraculous presence of God in their midst. And you know me, those of you know me, and you were here Christmas Eve, you know that I like candles, I like light, I think it's beautiful. That's why we had twice as many this year. Can you imagine opening your tent flap each night to a column of fire extending into the heavens? What a nightlight. What an amazing and beautiful thing, the presence of God. And the Bible says that in the Greek, in John chapter 1, when it says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, in the Greek, that dwelt is tabernacled. He pitched His tent among us in Jesus. And when they tabernacled their own personal tents, they opened up the tent flaps so that everybody could come in. It was hospitality time. And that's what happened when God took on human flesh and became a man. He tabernacled among us. He opened up the tent flaps and He said, "All who will, come to Me. Come to Me." When we go to a new place, don't look at the landscape. Look at the cloud. Look at the pillar of fire. And you'll be okay. Behold the presence of Christ. And we, like the priest in the Old Testament, as they carry the ark, we'll be lifting up Jesus every service. Every service. You walk into a new place and you begin to have a service. You're like, "Oh, it doesn't feel the same. I don't look down and see that wild pattern on that carpet anymore." You know, don't look at that. Put your eyes on the glory of God. You'll be okay. Secondly, His provision. Contrary to what some may think, we still will have expenses. And God's people are called to tithe no matter whether they meet in a park or no matter where they meet, whether they have expenses or not. But we will have expenses. And we need God's people to do all that they can and will do. But then I know, because I've been there before, and you have too, that what we can't do, God will. God will provide. And we trust Him for provision. The third thing is His power. The message will not change one bit. We're not becoming an emergent church. We're not becoming seeker-friendly church. We're not becoming any of these New Age things. The message will not change. It is the power of the Holy Spirit, because of the cross of Calvary and a resurrected Lord, to take a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl, to wash them clean, to deliver them from sin and from destruction, to change their lives, to transform them, to heal them and to deliver them and put them on a new road, changing the direction of their life and giving them eternity with God. That's what it's all about. And it takes the power of Christ to do that. It's not just believing some message and saying, okay, now this is my new creed. It is submitting to God and letting the power of the Holy Spirit work through your life. Letting God have access to you. And that's what we'll continue to preach. And we will have His presence, we will have His provision, and we will have His power. So when we get to these new places, keep your eyes where they're supposed to be. Guard against the enemy trying to bring division or disunity, because he will certainly try, especially since I said what I did. Don't let Satan have a stronghold, or not even a foothold, a toehold. Put your eyes upon the cloud, because it has moved as of the close of this service today. And we're following hard after God. Amen? Let's stand. Praise team. One of the important things about following God this way is that nothing is written in stone except the Word of God. It's written upon your heart. But times and dates and places and all of those things God can direct. And as God leads us, we might say, oh, this doesn't work this way. We're going to do such and such a different way. Whatever. We'll follow after the Lord. It'll be the same cloud. Amen? Whatever your need is today, maybe you're visiting today or you're here and you're not right with God. You need His presence in your life personally. Not just hearing about what He's doing in a church. You need His presence in your own life. And I invite you to come. I'll pray with you that you would surrender your heart to the Lord and that you would be born again. Or if God is speaking to your heart about some area in your life, you may kneel where you are. You may go over to the altar over here. But let God have His way in your life as we close today. Amen. You know, one reason I can be so excited and not be sad. When we left Georgia 14 years ago, we had to leave behind a lot of people that we love very, very much. Leave anybody behind. Praise God. It's a good feeling. So there will be no services here this week during the week. Have a good new year. Be safe and honor the Lord. And we will see you next Sunday morning in a new landscape. Amen. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all of the times, all of the blessings here in this place. We give it all to you. We let a grain of wheat die and fall to the ground. God, trusting you for bigger and better things, namely your will. That's what we're after. God, bless this congregation. Give them courage and conviction. Give them your presence, your provision, and your power. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.